Welcome back to the Hemingway List, the podcast where we do things the Hemingway. I'm slouching. Hang on, let me sit up straight here. Let me just rearrange a bit here. Oh, I was nearly laying down. In today's episode, we will be discussing the Brothers Karamazov, Book 3, Chapter 6, and then we'll be reading Book 3, Chapter 7. The questions that I asked you guys are, what is going on in that Smerdyakov? I think it was a typo. Smerdyakov head. Why did Smerdy go pale with anger at the suggestion of finding a wife? And cat killing, hey? Eek. What does that foretell? Techrific said, isn't one of the signs of a budding psychopath cruelty to animals? Smerdy is also not showing any outward sign of affection or warmth towards his adoptive parents. Dosto confirms that at least Fyodor himself believes that he's the father when Smerdy has an epileptic... Hang on, let me try again. These nicknames are awesome. You know why I'm laughing so much? It's because they completely remind me of bogan Australian-like nicknames. If you ever watch Aussie Rules football, like, the guys don't say, like, John, kick me the ball. It's always like... It'll be like Jono or something like that. But usually it's like a contraction of the surname with a Y or an O. So if your name is Smerdyakov, it would definitely be Smerdy. And if it was Dostoevsky, it would definitely be Dosto. Dosto, kick us the ball, Dosto. Oh, Dosto. Dosto, you dropped it. You dickhead. You're a dickhead, Dosto. Oh, he's Smerdy. You see what Dosto did with the footy? Yeah. Anyway, that's how bogans are. By the way, guys, I don't know if anyone knew this, but I speak fluent bogan. I was raised in a town which is very bogan. I went to a very bogan school. I went to several very bogan schools. Even some of my family, my cousins and uncles, aunties, bogans. So hey, I speak it fluently. Little known fact. There you go, the more you know. That's why I'm qualified to do the bogan translation of War and Peace, which I'm still working at, by the way. Just chipping away at it when I get a moment. I got sidetracked by Dosto. Dosto confirms that... It's still funny. Sorry. Techrific said, Dosto confirms that at least Fyodor himself believes that he's the father when Smerdy has an epileptic episode, thus proving that he's inherited the family curse. He changes his behavior toward the boy, but quickly loses interest when he notices that the boy is obstinate. So he sends him to Moscow to be trained as a cook. Obstinate? Obstinate? What's that mean? Stubbornly refusing to change one's opinion or choose a course of action despite attempts to persuade one to do so. Okay. I thought it meant you abstain from something. Like, it won't. Oh, does that mean he doesn't like girls? Ah, obstinate. Yeah. Okay, I know what that word means. He isn't sexually active, I suppose, is the meaning of that. Anyway, he sends him to Moscow to be trained to cook. Regarding Smerdyakov's physical change after Moscow, did he contract a disease? I thought it could be syphilis. Then that could be the reason he got angry at the mention of a wife. Is he slowly going mad? The most interesting part of the chapter was at the end, Dosto suggests that Smerdyakov is similar to the contemplator, i.e. somebody who is harbouring something, hatching something within, that may one day crack open and burst into being. He suggests that such a person might go to Jerusalem or burn down his village or both. Yikes. This does not bode well for the people around Smerdyakov. It reminds me of those new stories when they interview the neighbours to some criminal and they often say, he was such a quiet man, the perfect neighbour. Beware perfect neighbours, my friends, for who knows what lurks in the minds of such people. Ooh, geez, making me paranoid. Although my neighbours are good. I wouldn't say perfect, though. They're good. A couple of weeks ago, my neighbour set my back fence on fire. So that wasn't exactly perfect. It was an accident, and she tried to blame her cat. As the fire brigade, it was five fire trucks here to put out the back fence and tree and compost heap that had been set on fire. I probably told you guys this on the podcast. And she was like, oh yeah, the cat did it. And I was like, what do you mean the cat did it? And she was like, no, I did it. She pretty much just caved. The cat did not set that fire. I am Norwegian, said, hey, good catch. Wow. About Smurdy potentially having syphilis. I assumed it was similar to how Theodore looked changed when he came back. Not a disease, but evidence of a lack of healthy living. In Theodore's case, it was hedonistic living. But in Smurdy's case, it might be the opposite, especially with how he seemed unwilling for some reason to just eat food instead of having to inspect it carefully. That would account for the yellowish skin, at least. I am Norwegian, said Fyodor calls Smerdyakov Balaam's ass. Balaam is a character from the Torah, probably something Fyodor picked up in Odessa, where he hung around a lot of Jews. Balaam was a wicked prophet, a diviner. He meets an angel, but only his donkey recognizes it and refuses to continue. Balaam beats his donkey for this, and God speaks through the ass, rebuking Balaam. God speaks through the ass, rebuking Balaam. Whose idea was it to call donkeys asses anyway? Says, I am Norwegian. Anyway, the relevant part to Smurdy is that the donkey had more wisdom than the prophet of God. Later, apostatized. Jeez, all right. Let me hang on. What am I doing here? That's a real word.
Apostatize.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. That's easy. Apostatized. Renounce a religious or political belief on principle. Apostatized for the sake of material gain. Hopefully I didn't completely butcher that Bible story. No, I think you made it better. I like the bit where God speaks through the ass. I'm not sure what Theodore means by this, as just after this we're told that Smurdy likes to hang cats. Are you guys trying to make me laugh today or what? This is crazy. Killing cats is the quickest way to tell your audience that someone is a psychopath. I had no idea the trope was so old. Smurdy seems obsessive with how he doesn't dare to eat something until he examined it closely, or how he cannot abide any dirt or dust on his clothes. This mixture of obsessiveness with perverse interest in killing is bound to end up terribly. This is the painting that Smurdy was compared to. Oh, I'm interested to see that. Ah. Okay. It's not a very good painting, I've got to say. Is that like a classic painting? Because it's not that good. All right, it's pretty much as described. There's some twiggy trees with some little, like, looks like winter leaves or maybe even like late autumn, just little golden brown, couple of little stragglers. And he's walking down a path, I suppose, a very narrow path, which is just like trampled grass, really. It might be snow. It looks like maybe snow or sand. No, it's probably snow, isn't it? Yeah, it's Russia. Duh. And yeah, he looks all rugged up, but in kind of peasant clothes. But the thing is, his face doesn't look that contemplative to me. It looks like he's actually like making eye contact with someone off screen, sort of thing, like off camera, even though it's a painting. It doesn't look like he's deep in thought to me. Disappointing. Anyway, that's the picture that he was compared to. Somastars, I always say that wrong. Somastars said, killing cats is the quickest way to tell your audience that someone is a psychopath. It's interesting how much history is behind a lot of ideas. For example, even if you don't believe in God, it's still very informative to read the King James Bible. So many bits and pieces of Western culture come from that particular translation of the Bible, and when you read it, you suddenly realize where so many things came from. It had a huge impact on literature, philosophy, catchphrases, and daily sayings, etc. From a historical perspective, it was a very foundational book. Now I'm curious if Fyodor Dostoevsky's book was the birth of this idea, animal killing equals psychopath, or if it preceded this book. I would be quite certain that it precedes this book. I think kids have a weird morbid curiosity, right? You catch kids doing really messed up stuff because they're completely uninhibited. And I think alarming things like that, like killing animals and stuff like that. In Smurdy's case, I think he was a bit older and a bit... like, it wasn't just a dumb toddler who doesn't know what he's doing sort of thing. It was like a kid doing it for really dark reasons. But still, no, I think that's a really old trope. I think it goes back really far. I Am Norwegian responded saying, yes, I've been wanting to do that, to read the King James Bible. Is that what it's called? King James? Did I get that right? King James Bible. But I tend to learn by watching lectures and reading about something instead of the source material. It's probably laziness, but I tell myself that I'm just standing on the shoulders of giants. I'll probably read the Bible before long, though. I love delving into something old and seeing the origin of something that's just been part of culture I've grown up in. It's such a aha feeling. I think the killing of small animals thing is older. At least whatever drives psychopathic people to kill animals doesn't seem to be cultural. So I assume it's something that's been observed long before Dostoevsky. I Am Norwegian. You should watch. I know this guy is very contentious, and a lot of people really hate this guy because of his political views. But Dr. Jordan Peterson did a series of lectures about the... I believe it's about the King James Bible. Maybe it's about the Bible. They're all the same, aren't they? I'm clearly not religious. I think it's about the King James Bible. Or like the First Testament. I don't know. Anyway, I think he did like 12 lectures. And they each go for like 2 hours. So he really did a deep dive on it. And talks about it in depth. But not from a preaching the Bible standpoint. But more of a, like, he picks it apart and tells like where these stories came from, and then also how they are echoed since they were written down in the Bible. He takes it down to like biological things and ancient culture, and links Bible stories back to, you know, millennia old tales that existed before. And it's pretty interesting. I haven't actually watched that series, but I have seen him talk a lot about the Bible, and it's really interesting. And I'm not a religious person at all. So I don't watch it for like Bible bashing kind of thing. More like, for me, it's more like mythology and the mythology behind those stories, which, I don't know. The thing I liked about his lectures about the Bible is it was like the only way to take a deep dive on those Bible stories without it actually being preaching religion. I don't think he really preaches religion at all. He's always been a bit reserved on whether or not he is religious. He's like sort of Christian, I think. He's got Christian values, but he's not religious or something like that. He says he believes in God, but he's a very scientific man, you know. Anyway, love him or hate him, he does have some very interesting stuff to say about that book. Okay. There's a bit of back and forth here between Techrific and I Am Norwegian, but... oh, here we go. Wait. No. Alright, yeah, they just went back and forth there, but I don't think it's worth going into. It's interesting, though, that Fyodor compared Smurdy to Balaam's donkey. But then it was the donkey in that story that heard the prophet. So it sounded like an insult at first, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's not. Anyway, that concludes our book 3, chapter 6 discussion. Now let's move ahead and read book 3, chapter 7. This is book 3, chapter 7, The Controversy. But Balaam's ass had suddenly spoken. The subject was a strange one. Grigory had gone in the morning to make purchases and had heard from the shopkeeper, Lukyanov, the story of a Russian soldier which had appeared in the newspaper of that day. The soldier had been taken prisoner in some remote part of Asia and was threatened with an immediate agonizing death if he did not renounce Christianity and follow Islam. He refused to deny his faith and was tortured, flayed alive, and died, praising and glorifying Christ. Flayed alive, gosh. Grigory had related the story at table. Fyodor Pavlovich always liked, over the dessert after dinner, to laugh and talk, if only with Grigory. This afternoon he was in a particularly good-humoured and expansive mood. Sipping his brandy and listening to the story, he observed that they ought to make a saint of a soldier like that and to take his skin to some monastery. That would make the people flock and bring the money in. Grigory frowned, seeing that Fyodor Pavlovich was by no means touched, but, as usual, was beginning to scoff. At that moment, Smerdyakov, who was standing by the door, smiled. Smerdyakov often waited at table towards the end of dinner, and since Ivan's arrival in our town, he had done so every day. "What are you grinning at?" asked Fyodor Pavlovich, catching the smile instantly and knowing that it referred to Grigory. "Well, my opinion is," Smerdyakov began, suddenly and unexpectedly in a loud voice, "that, if the laudable soldier's exploit was so very great, there would have been, to my thinking, no sin in it, if he had, on such an emergency, renounced, so to speak, the name of Christ and his own christening, to save by that same his life, for good deeds by which, in the course of years, to expiate his cowardice. How could it not be a sin? You're talking nonsense. For that you'll go straight to hell and be roasted there like mutton," put in Fyodor Pavlovich. It was at this point that Alyosha came in, and Fyodor Pavlovich, as we have seen, was highly delighted at his appearance. "We're on your subject," he chuckled gleefully, making Alyosha sit down to listen. "As for mutton, that's not so, and there'll be nothing there for this, and there shouldn't be either, if it's according to justice," Smerdyakov maintained stoutly. "How do you mean, according to justice?" Fyodor Pavlovich cried, still more gaily, nudging Alyosha with his knee. "He's a rascal, that's what he is," burst from Grigory. He looked to Smerdyakov wrathfully in the face. "As for being a rascal, wait a little, Grigory Vasilievich," answered Smerdyakov, with perfect composure. "You'd better consider yourself that once I am taken prisoner by the enemies of the Christian race, and they demand from me to curse the name of God and to renounce my holy christening, I am fully entitled to act by my own reason, since there would be no sin in it." "But you've said that before. Don't waste words. Prove it," cried Fyodor Pavlovich. "Soup maker," muttered Grigory contemptuously. "As for being a soup maker, wait a bit too, and consider for yourself, Grigory Vasilievich, without abusing me. For as soon as I say to those enemies, 'No, I am not a Christian, and I curse my true God,' then at once, by God's high judgment, I become immediately, and specially, an anathema, accursed, and am cut off from the Holy Church, exactly as though I were a heathen, so that at that very instant, not only when I say it aloud, but when I think of saying it, before a quarter of a second has passed, I am cut off. Is that so or not, Grigory Vasilievich?" He addressed Grigory with obvious satisfaction, though he was really addressing Fyodor Pavlovich's questions, and was well aware of it, and intentionally pretending that Grigory had asked the questions. "Ivan," cried Fyodor Pavlovich suddenly, "stoop down for me to whisper. He's got this all up for your benefit. He wants you to praise him. Praise him." Ivan listened with perfect seriousness to his father's excited whisper. "Stay, Smerdyakov, be quiet a minute," cried Fyodor Pavlovich once more, Ivan, your ear again. Ivan bent down again with a perfectly grave face. I love you as I do Alyosha, but don't think I don't love you. Some brandy? Yes, but you're rather drunk yourself, thought Ivan, looking steadily at his father. He was watching Smerdyakov with great curiosity. Your anathema, accursed as it is, Grigory, suddenly burst out. How dare you argue, you rascal? After that, if... Don't scold him, Grigory, don't scold him, Fyodor Pavlovich cut him short. You should wait, Grigory Vasilievich, if only a short time. And listen, for I haven't finished all I had to say. For at the very moment I became accursed, at that same highest moment, I became exactly like a heathen, and my christening is taken off me and becomes of no avail. Isn't that so? Make haste and finish, my boy, Fyodor Pavlovich urged him, sipping from his wine glass with relish. And if I've ceased to be a Christian, then I told no lie to the enemy when they asked whether I was a Christian or not a Christian. Seeing I had already been relieved by God himself of my Christianity, by reason of the thought alone, before I had time to utter a word to the enemy, and if I had already been discharged, in what manner and with what sort of justice can I be held responsible as a Christian in the other world for having denied Christ, when through the very thought alone, before denying him, I had been relieved from my christening? If I'm no longer a Christian, then I can't renounce Christ, for I've nothing then to renounce. Who will hold an unclean Tatar responsible, Grigory Vasilievich, even in heaven, for not having been born a Christian? And who would punish him for that? Consider that you can't take two skins off one ox, for God Almighty himself, even if he did make the Tatar responsible, when he dies, would give him the smallest possible punishment, I imagine, since he must be punished, judging that he is so, that he is not to blame, if he has come into the world an unclean heathen, from heathen parents. The Lord God can't surely take a Tatar and say he was a Christian. That would mean that the Almighty would tell a real untruth. And can the Lord of heaven and earth tell a lie, even in one word? Grigory was thunderstruck and looked at the orator, his eyes nearly starting out of his head, though he did not clearly understand what was said. He had caught something in his rigmarole and stood looking like a man who had just hit his head against a wall. Fyodor Pavlovich emptied his glass and went off into his shrill laugh. Alyosha, Alyosha, what do you say to that? Ah, you Cassiest. He must have been with the Jesuits somewhere, Ivan. Oh, you stinking Jesuit, who taught you? But you're talking nonsense, you Cassiot. Nonsense, nonsense, nonsense. Don't cry, Guru. We'll reduce him to smoke and ashes in a moment. Tell me this, oh ass. You may be right before your enemies, but you have renounced your faith. All the same, in your heart, and you say yourself that in that very hour you became anathema, accursed. And if once you're anathema, they won't pat you on the head for it in hell. What do you say to that, my fine Jesuit? There is no doubt that I have renounced it in my own heart, but there is no special sin in that, or if there was sin, it was the most ordinary. How's that the most ordinary? You lie, accursed one, hissed Grigory. Consider yourself, Grigory Vasilievich, Smerdyakov went on, staid and unruffled, conscious of his triumph, but as it were, generous to the vanquished foe. Consider yourself, Grigory Vasilievich, it is said in the scripture that if you have faith, even a mustard seed, and bid a mountain move into the sea, it will move without the least delay at your bidding. Well, Grigory Vasilievich, if I'm without faith and you have so great a faith that you are continually swearing at me, you try yourself telling this mountain not to move into the sea, for that's a long way off, but even to our stinking little river which runs at the bottom of the garden. You'll see for yourself that it won't budge, but will remain just where it is, however much you shout at it. and that shows Grigory Vasilievich that you haven't faith in the proper manner, and only abuse others about it. Again, taking into consideration that no one in our day, not only you, but actually no one, from the highest person to the lowest peasant, can shove mountains into the sea, except perhaps some one man in the world, or at most two, and they most likely are saving their souls in secret somewhere in the Egyptian desert, so you wouldn't find them. If so it be, if all the rest have no faith, will God curse all the rest, that is, the population of the whole earth, except about two hermits in the desert, and in his well-known mercy, will he not forgive one of them? And so I'm persuaded that, though I may once have doubted, I shall be forgiven if I shed tears of repentance. Stay, cried Fyodor Pavlovich in a transport of delight. So you do suppose there are two who can move mountains. Ivan, make a note of it. Write it down. There you have the Russian all over. You're quite right in saying it's characteristic of the people's faith, Ivan assented with an approving smile. You agree. Then it must be so, if you agree. It's true, isn't it, Alyosha, that the Russian faith all over, isn't it? No, Smerdyakov has not the Russian faith at all, said Alyosha, firmly and gravely. I'm not talking about his faith. I mean those two in the desert. Only that idea. Surely that's Russian, isn't it? Yes, that's purely Russian, said Alyosha, smiling. Your words are worth a gold piece, O ass, and I'll give it to you today. But as to the rest, you talk nonsense, nonsense, nonsense. Let me tell you, stupid, that we here are all of little faith, only from carelessness, because we haven't time. Things are too much for us, and in the second place, the Lord God has given us so little time, only 24 hours in the day, so that one hasn't even time to get sleep enough, much less to repent for one's sins. While you have denied your faith to your enemies, when you'd nothing else to think about but to show your faith, so I consider, brother, that it constitutes a sin. Constitute a sin it may, but consider yourself, Grigory Vasilievich, that it only extenuates it, if it does constitute. If I had believed then in very truth, as I ought to have believed, then it really would have been sinful if I had not faced tortures for my faith, and had gone over to the pagan Mohammedan faith. But of course it wouldn't have come to torture then, because I should only have had to say that at that instant to the mountain, move and crush the tormentor. And it would have moved, and at that very instant have crushed him like a black beetle, and I should have walked away as though nothing had happened, praising and glorifying God. But suppose at that very moment I had tried all that, and cried to the mountain, crush these tormentors, and it hadn't crushed them, how could I have helped doubting, pray, at such a time, and at such a dread hour of mortal terror? And apart from that, I should know already that I could not attain to the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, for since the mountain had not moved at my word, they could not think very much of my faith up aloft, and there could be no very great reward awaiting me in the world to come. So why should I let them flay the skin of me as well, and to no good purpose? For even though they had flayed my skin half off my back, even then the mountain would not have moved at my word or at my cry. And at such a moment, not only doubt might come over one, but one might lose one's reason from fear, so that one would not be able to think at all. And therefore, how should I be particularly to blame if not seeing my advantage or reward there or here? I should at least save my skin, and so trusting fully in the grace of the Lord, I should cherish the hope that I might be altogether forgiven. All right, there we go. That was chapter 7. I got lost again in all that religious talk. What were they trying to tell Grigory there? That he's an ass? So is Grigory an atheist and they're trying to tell him that he's bad? Or... I've got no idea. As soon as they start talking about religion, they just get so vague, and the sentence structure becomes so convoluted and complex, needlessly complex. I just can't puzzle piece together what they're trying to say. I wish they'd just use normal sentences. Like, you can talk about whatever high concept that you want, you know. I can follow along with a discussion about any concept, it's fine. It's just the sentence structure that's baffling me. It's like this weird syntax to it. It's like, oh, we're talking about something smart now. Time to use retarded sentences. Sorry for saying retarded. I know you're not meant to say that anymore. But just to make us seem smarter, let's make our sentences all crazy. So it's harder to understand us, and then people will think that because they can't understand what we're saying, that we must be really smart. When in fact, we're idiots and we can't simplify a sentence down to a normal level. Whatever they're talking about is the frustrating thing. I know whatever they're talking about is not beyond my level of comprehension, and it's probably something that I'm reasonably across anyway. But I'm just not going to pick apart sentences that are deliberately poorly written. Just not going to do it. Alright, have your say about this chapter over at reddit.com/r/thehemingwaylist. Thanks for listening today, and I'll see you tomorrow.